to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 24. Let's begin with verse 1. Acts 24, going to read the first 14 verses. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, and Tertullus is certainly not one short on words here. He says, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldest hear of us thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself may take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, consider the ridicule that Paul took here, but he kept his silence. He kept his silence until he was asked to speak. But then he says, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer you for myself. I can speak for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now the title of the message this morning comes from this passage of Scripture. What men call heresy. What men call heresy. Paul says, I confess unto thee that after the way that they call heresy. Now, I looked this up. This word heresy, it means a belief or an opinion that's contrary to what most believe, to what most people believe. It means to be at odds, to be at odds with what is generally accepted. And if you'll notice, most people, most so-called religious people, if you talk to them about good works, you bring that up at lunch at work, you talk about good works or reading your Bible or going to church or praying or getting your heart right with God, nobody gets upset. Nobody's going to kick you out of the lunchroom for that, are they? In fact, they all seem to be in agreement. They all seem to be in that they can all agree and get along and hold hands and sing and be just fine with those things. You're not going to be contrary or at odds with anybody on those topics. Those things that take away from man's glory. Those things that take away from man's pride, man's arrogance, man's self-righteousness. Those things that give God all the glory. That's what men in our time and in Paul's time call heresy. That's what they call heresy. It goes against man's pride. A couple examples of this are found in God's Word I want to look at this morning. Back in Daniel 3, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made that image of gold. And it was a dandy. It was 3 score cubits high. I read that's 90 feet, about 90 feet tall. It was a dandy. It was something for all to see. And he told the people, he said, when you hear the music play, you bow down before that golden image. And to not do so would go against the common practice, because that's what the people did. They bowed down to that false image. To do so would mean that you were at odds with what was generally accepted. And he said, if you don't bow down, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said to the king, he brought them in. They said, listen, king, we're not going to be careful. We don't need to be careful considering this matter. That kind of sounds like heresy, doesn't it? Those three men, of all those people, we read of three men that said, we're not going to bow down. And they said this, they said, if our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, king, that the God we serve, we're not going to bow down to your gods. We're not going to worship this golden image which you set up. Just a few chapters later in Daniel 6, remember that story of Daniel? Those other rulers, they said, if there's a way that we can find fault with Daniel, there's one way we can find fault with him, and that'll be concerning his God. So they come up with this plan, and they convince the king in his pride to come up with a rule, to make a decree that if any man was to bring a petition or a prayer to anyone but the king, they'd be cast into the lion's den. And we read of one. We read of Daniel. Daniel didn't change anything he was doing, did he? He went back to his home and he opened up the windows and he bowed down to God in prayer. He didn't close the doors. He didn't go in and hide. He went in there and he prayed to his God. And you know the rest of that. You know the rest of that story. They took him and again, what he did was, it was contrary to the popular belief. It went against what others were doing at this time. Again, the common practice in that time, it was to worship the false god. It was to worship the creature rather than the creator. And to do anything otherwise would be considered heresy. Paul says here in our text, he says, the way which they call heresy, the way which the world calls heresy, so worship I the God of my Father, believing all things, and again, where is it found? In God's Word. All things written in the law and in the prophets. What we believe, what God's Word declares, are not things that are commonly, they're not commonly believed. And they shouldn't be. That shouldn't be surprising, should it? God's Word declares that there's a way. There's a way that seems right unto man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Paul writing to the Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They must be revealed. By God's grace, through the message of the gospel. This gospel, it doesn't conform to the natural mind. So quickly this morning, I want us to look at just a few things, and these are just a few, but a few things that men in Paul's time called heresy, and they haven't changed any. Men call these things heresy in our day as well. And the first one is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now men say that the earth started as a small singularity. It must have been an atom or something like that. And over the period of 13, I looked this up, over the period of 13.8 billion years, it turned into what we know as the earth today. Think about that. But you know what? The Epicureans back there in Paul's time, they were present when Paul preached at Athens. And they believed the same thing, that the earth, it just came by chance. That it just happened. Paul said this, God that made the world and all things therein. God created the heavens and the earth. Our brother John Chapman back home, I'm pretty sure this was him. He said this. He said, if what man says about creation and about evolution is true, if that's true, then you could take a set of 4 Michelin tires and an engine block and put them in an empty garage and shut the door and wait about 20 million years and then go back and you'd have a brand new Cadillac sitting in there. It's absurd, isn't it? It's just, we laugh about that. But that's, think of the absurdity of that. Genesis 1 verse 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Men call that heresy. My friends, we believe that to be true. We know that to be true. It's revealed in the scriptures. What else do men call heresy? Here's another one. The fall of man. Men want to say that man slipped, that man stubbed his toe. They'll agree with you that man was injured by the fall, that he was. But listen, they say this: he can make a decision, he can take a first step, he can do all these things. But God's word says this: God's word said he failed, that man absolutely failed. God told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. My friends, we are dead. We are absolutely dead in trespasses and sin. Man was ruined, absolutely ruined by the fall. God's word says this, the wages of sin is death. It's death. And if you've got time, we'll take time after the service. Give me a list of things that a dead man can accomplish. A dead man can do nothing. You sit in these churches and they've got a place up front for come up to the front or do this or do that. You take the first step. My friend, a dead man can do nothing. Only God can give life. Only Christ can speak life into the heart of a sinner. Look at this thing of the fall. Turn back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. at verse, beginning with verse 9 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Hey, now you think about that. One command. One command. Don't eat. Don't eat. In the day that you eat, thou shalt surely die. This is what happens when a man's left to his free will. You see that? One command. Don't eat. The man said, and this is what we do, isn't it? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. Huh? It's not my fault. Listen, he blamed the woman, but he's blaming God. You see that? And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. It just continued, isn't it? Blame. You know, it's never our fault. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire it shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. Death. Death. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Over in the New Testament, we read, For as in Adam, all die. All die. And my friends, we're sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're sinners by birth. We're born in sin. We're sinners by choice. And we're sinners by practice. It's what we are. It's what we are. It's not what we do. It's what we are. We are sinners. Well, third point, what men call heresy, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in all things. In all things. In creation. God's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And he's sovereign in salvation. We read earlier from Genesis 1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's sovereign. No question about that. God is sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4. Let's read a few verses here. Daniel chapter 4. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar has to say here. Look, beginning at verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And listen here. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nothing. And he, Almighty God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, about a month ago, my mother-in-law was scheduled for a back surgery, and it's something that she's suffered with for some time, and we've been waiting to get her into the doctor, and they finally had scheduled an appointment for this surgery. She'd consulted with the doctor and they'd scheduled the surgery, and her date had been set. That date had been set, and we were relieved. We were so looking forward to that procedure, getting her some relief. Well, that Thursday night before the surgery, she got a call from the hospital, and in their operating room there was they had found, I read this in the paper later, some kind of dust on some of those dust. You know how small dust is. A little bit of dust on some of that equipment. And you know they canceled every surgery, every elective surgery in that hospital, they canceled for a week trying to get those things clean. And, we were pretty devastated. I mean, we were kind of, to be honest with you, we were kind of upset. You know, we think, what's wrong? What would be wrong? What would be wrong with her having this procedure? What? That night, Jackie, my mother-in-law, her mother had been ill for some time. She passed away that night. Now, had she been in that operating room, the recovery for this was at least a day. She wouldn't have been able to sit there with her mother, and be with her dad as her mother passed away. And you know, we talked about that. Me and Abby and the boys, we kind of talked about that afterwards. And you think that's certainly no accident. She wouldn't have been with her mother. She couldn't have went to the funeral. I mean, there are just so many things. And that's just one event that we were able to just kind of see a glimpse of. But think about all those things that occur. We have no clue what's going on. Even the things we see, we don't know what we think we know in the matters. But I think about this passage of Scripture, and so often we go to it and we say, all things work together for good. How often do we miss those first two words? We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. He has a purpose in these things. His will is going to be accomplished. And all how we forget, how we lose sight of that. But God's sovereign and providence. And listen, some men will go along with you on God being sovereign in creation. Some men will go along with you on His sovereignty in providence. But this is the one they get hung up on. This is the one that just angers them to no end. He's sovereign in salvation. Almighty God is sovereign in salvation. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Here we read, in whom we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. My friends, salvation, and this is declared throughout the Scriptures, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And nothing, we read this in Romans, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Luke again. This is something that just, I mean, men get red in the face over. But look at Luke chapter 4. It shouldn't surprise us. It certainly shouldn't surprise us. Look, beginning in verse 25. We read this last night, but let's look at this again. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. This is our Lord speaking. He said, "I tell you the truth." Consider what he spoke. What he spoke was truth, right? He said, "I tell you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a little widow woman there." All those people, God sent his prophet to one. Let's read on. "There were many lepers in the time of Elisha the prophet." Many lepers. But what's it say there? "None of them were cleansed, saving one." The Lord purposed to save one. He purposed to save Naaman, that Syrian. And here we see man's reaction to God's right to save whom he will, to save them by his power, how he will. How did the people react to that? You know, when you consider that God would, you would think, if we knew anything, if God was pleased to save one, we'd rejoice, wouldn't we? You sure would think so. That's the thing. You know, men say God's not fair. It's not right. Why would he save any? Why would he save any? All they in the synagogue. Verse 28. Now these are the religious people. These are the church-going people here. When they heard these words, they weren't filled with rejoicing, were they? They weren't filled with thanksgiving that God would save one. They were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they would cast him down headlong. Boy, they weren't going to play around here, were they? Not even a chance of landing on your feet. They were going to cast him down headlong. Over what? God's right to save whom he will. God's being merciful to whom he will. Well, men want to say that salvation is by man's will or man's work. Look at that. Luke 4. You see that again? This is what infuriates man, that God saves whom he will. Turn to John. Turn to John chapter 1. What's this say here? Look at beginning with verse 10 of John 1. He was in the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. That's his sovereignty in creation. And the world knew him not. He came into his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Listen, not of blood. Not of blood. Not of the will of the flesh. What's that say? They're born of God. God's sovereign. God's absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And He is sovereign in salvation. Fourth point here. The sufficiency of Christ's blood. Men will talk about the blood. They'll talk about the blood. They'll put a sign out in front of their building and they'll say something about the blood. But listen, they say it's Christ's blood, and there's always something in addition to that. It's Christ's blood and their works. It's Christ's blood in their giving. It's Christ's blood in their baptism. It's Christ's blood and just draw your little blank there and fill it in. What false preachers declare is a blood that's not sufficient to save. It's not. If it was sufficient, there wouldn't be anything added to that. And it's a false gospel. It's no God, and as Paul said, it's no gospel at all. Paul speaking to the Galatians, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, because there's only one gospel. There's only one true gospel. And he says, there be some that trouble you, and they would pervert anything else apart from Christ's cleansing blood. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's not the gospel. What's 1 John 1 verse? Turn over to 1 John 1. We can look at these, or read these, but I think it's good to look at. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not Christ's blood plus or minus. It's not in what we do or what we don't do, what we abstain from. The blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. What men call heresy. They call God creating the heavens and the earth. They call that heresy. They call the fall of man, man's ruin, man's deadness in trespasses and sin. They call that heresy. They call the sovereignty of God in all things heresy. They call the suffering of, or the sufficiency of Christ's blood in what they say and what they do, they call that heresy. And listen, and this has become more, I think, more profound in our day. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. Men in our time call that heresy. They won't have it. They won't have it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. I love this passage of scripture. Our pastor has it on our bulletin, and I don't know that there's a message that I've heard in recent times in which this passage of scripture doesn't show up. The Lord Jesus Christ who knew no sin, He was made sin for His people. Our high priest became us. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens. Habakkuk said this. He said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity." Consider this, that he should be counted unholy. That he should have all the iniquity of all his people laid on him. He that's one with the Father. Almighty God, one with the Father. He is God. God in human flesh should be made a curse. That he should be made sin for his people. And here's what we truly love about this verse. Listen to the rest of it. That we might be made. And he's talking about his people here. We who are nothing, listen, nothing but sin. That we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. He said this, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God. I'm God and there is none else. Now back to our text, back to Acts 24. Look at verse 14. Paul says this. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, this that men call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What are some of those things we read? What are those things that are declared in the law and the prophets? God created the heavens and the earth. Man's dead in trespasses and sin. Man's fall. Man's absolute deadness. God's absolute sovereignty in all things. The sufficiency of Christ's blood. And this, that Christ was made sin. You know, in those things, who gets the glory? That's the test, isn't it? Who gets the glory? Is it me for something I've done? Or is it Almighty God who did all things? Read on there. Listen, Paul says, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Our brother spoke of that this morning. Both of the just and of the unjust. Judgment's going to come. Judgment's going to come. This I confess. After the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. All right. I pray God would be pleased to bless his word.